يا
Now, if that's the case, then this question and answer session is not going to be beneficial as far as knowledge is concerned. What it will do for you and for the rest of the people is just that you will reveal yourself. And it's not going to be part of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you ask the question, ask it purely for the sake of knowledge and your own betterment. Don't ask the question so that Maulana can answer that question so because the other person needs to hear it. You should be selfish in that. You know? Ask the question for your own self. A person said to Imam Hassan, "What is the definition of a brave man?" Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam replied, "A brave man is the one who is selfish in his religion. Then no matter what, does not sell it, protects it, does not allow others to harm that faith and religion that he has. That's bravery." Or the question is asked to test the Maulana, "I'm telling you from the beginning that I'm not a scholar that knows everything. I don't know much. I only know whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with, and if I know the answer, I'll tell you. If I don't know the answer, I have the right to say pass." Don't expect that just because you've asked a question that I have to answer it. I don't have to answer it. I don't have to be here. The first meal I had this day was at 8 o'clock. And after that, I haven't had a meal. So here, that I'm here with you, is only for purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was actually driven over for a dinner. And before we could get to the house, we got the call that you're ready for the quick Q&A. So we had to come back. So the best question is the one that is asked. If it is according to my topic that I've been talking to you about, you can ask about my topic, the things that I've been telling you, if there's anything that you don't understand. And as far as those questions are concerned that you've asked 50 other Maulanas, asking 51 times, might not give you the answer you're looking for. You might ask 1,000 times. And if you ask 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times and you do eventually, let's say, get to that answer you were looking for, then that answer, that path, that religion is yours. It's not of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said clearly such and such, and that's it. If I don't like such and such and I want to keep on asking so I can find such and such that I like, well, it's not the religion of Allah. It's a religion made by man which you see all around you. Christianity is a religion made by man. Judaism is a religion made by man. And many different versions of Islam are made by man. It is not made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, this was just a preliminary. It was just to set the mood, and we still might get the odd exception, but I thought in the beginning we should at least know, and then afterwards whatever you decide, whatever I decide, whatever sincerity we have in our heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see that and people can see that. So if any one of you have a question regards to the topic, we could start on that. And
my question is regarding how you started to speak about the judgment and people judging. Everybody judges expressions or things to say, the questions to ask. I've had this conversation with more than a couple of my friends. and the people that I know is on judgment and people judging.
Yeah.
Because I've come across people who say that only God can judge me, only Allah can judge me.
Yeah.
And my conversation has been with them that no, everybody judges each other and the things that you have mentioned.
Yes.
It's only jaza and saza that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives.
Right.
Do you agree with that, or is obviously I'm asking that question so I'm right basically or wrong to find that out.
Right.
What's your opinion about it?
You see, jaza and saza, or reward and punishment, is something that you have to look at, that it is my own actions that are producing the reward and it is my own actions that are producing the punishment. It's not like, for example, you know, if you've got an A plus on your exam, the teacher only tallied what you wrote and gave you an A plus. The teacher didn't put anything in herself or himself, right? So if I'm doing something, the reward is because of my actions. If there is heaven and in heaven there are levels, it's because of the actions of the individuals who have performed them. It's just that at the moment we do not see that. At the moment we do not see the lower levels of hell. The lower levels of hell is also created by the actions of man and jinn. We just can't see it. On the day of judgment, as we will call it, those levels of heaven and hell are shown to everybody. What has asked of us to do is to judge our own selves at the end of the night, to see whether we are people of the heaven or we are people of the hell. What has been given to us are the measuring scales of good and bad, which is required that we should have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to measure an action which is good and measure an action which is bad. If we don't have a measuring scale, then every action is good or every action is bad. So, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنزَلْنَا مَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمِيزَانِ. We brought the prophets and we gave them the books and we gave them the clear proofs. And we also gave them mizan, measuring scale. And a lot of in the tafsirs that this measuring scale is Imam Ali alayhi wasalam. And I'm a Masumin alayhi wasalam. That their actions are going to be put with the actions of Imam Ali and I'm a Masumin alayhi wasalam, and they're going to be measured in that. So if you see an individual whose actions are nothing to do with Imam Ali alayhi wasalam, you can make a conclusion, of course, that that person, what they're doing is wrong. Now, if you understand that what they're doing is wrong, there is a process and a way to go and help that individual. And the process and the way to help that individual is not to like criticize or to go ahead and judge that person and cut them off. The process is that you get that brother of yours that you've seen them to do something bad, you get them aside, not among people. You get them aside and you say to them, brother, look, I've seen you do such and such and I'm not judging you. But this action, according to my knowledge, is actually against the principles or the laws of Islam. And I don't want you to get hurt in this world or the hereafter. So therefore, as a sincere brother, I'm advising you to let go of that. You see, this is not judgment. When we judge somebody, we are judging them on the character or on actions, maybe based on our own made-up measuring skills. So when somebody says that, you know, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the right to judge, they are true in that statement, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given measuring scales by which we can judge each other. But these measuring scales are not the scales that you and I create. These measuring scales are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so in reality the judgment is from Allah. You see what I'm trying to say? Like if somebody drinks and you know, the person says, okay, don't judge me for what I'm doing. Well, I'm not really, you know, if you're drinking, you are going against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if I'm telling you to stop drinking, it's not that I'm, you know, that I'm judging you. It's a law that you've broken that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made. So really, He's the one judging you. I'm just a messenger who is going to come and tell you they don't do this. Or I'm just your brother telling you to do, getting you away from munkar, something which is not known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something which is bad in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Amar bin Maruf and in Munkar is different than judgment. See? So a lot of the times what we do is, you know, I just, maybe for example, I don't like you, so I'll judge you on everything. You know? Or maybe I want to see that whether you are according to my own scale of goodness, I'll judge you on that. Or my own scale of badness, then I'll judge you on that. Right? That is wrong. And the society that we live in says, mind your own business. Wait, mind my own business, you are my business. You see? If a person is, there are four people on the boat and one starts, you know, making a hole in the boat, and then the other people say to them, please don't make a hole in the boat. And the other person replies, mind your own business. Well, this is my business, because if you make a hole in the boat, I'm going to drown. So when you see brothers among yourselves and they're doing these things, and you know, because of what they're doing is going to eventually come back to you. So really Islam doesn't give us this mentality, mind your own business. Everybody is our business. If you go astray, I cannot be happy about that. You know, my kids are okay, but the other person's kids are gone astray, alhamdulillah. No. Every one of you is related to each other. You might be related in blood, you might be related in faith, you might be related in the love of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Whichever way you want to look at all of these relationships, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has built. And your success is my success and your failure is my failure. So if I am going to say something to you or you're going to say something to me, it is for the betterment of everybody. Okay? Thank you. And we can have a long discussion about that because so many different angles to relate it to that. But
no, it's a very good point you mentioned about the measurement.
Yeah. Let's measure our actions according to the measuring scale that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. Yes, if the sisters have any questions, I'm not sure if you have access to a mic or something, or you can write them down, it's up to you. Yes.
Earlier you were talking about Prophet Adam, alayhi salam, and the Ahl Sunnah brothers, they say that Prophet Adam committed the sin by eating the apple.
Right.
But we obviously say that he was infallible. So yeah. We kind of reconcile.
Right. You see, the thing about
question, I don't think many people.
The sisters might not have heard it. The question the brother has asked, and I'm paraphrasing, and if I miss out something, just let me know. The brother said that, and I'm paraphrasing, so it's not exact words, but he said that I was speaking about Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and that our Sunni brothers, they say that Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, mazala, committed a sin, and we believe that all of the prophets are infallible, they are masoom. So, you want me to explain that?
What's our position on him eating the apple?
Right, so what's our position on him eating the apple? Okay. What you have to understand is that the infallibility of Masumin alayhi salam and the infallibility of Anbiya alayhi salam is part, not just part of our belief, but also our Sunni brothers have that belief too. But their belief is a little bit, they have a different version of it. Their version is that when it comes to the actions of the prophets that are related to the direct revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or for the publication of his religion, in those actions the prophets are infallible. But other than that, you know, they could make a mistake, they could commit a sin, mazallah. But when you look at that kind of philosophy or that kind of ideology, then you are putting the people without any measuring scales for them to judge the prophet, just taking whether they did right or wrong. You're giving the judgment in the hands of the people. If you're giving the judgment in the hands of the people, then the prophet, how is he to be trusted? Right? If somebody comes along and says, you know, sometimes I make mistakes and sometimes I'm right. So basically you have to decide whether I'm making a mistake or whether I'm right. So I'm giving that in your hands. So how can I guide you when you can tell what I'm doing wrong and what you can tell I'm doing right. So what we have as our ideology is that, yes, all the prophets are infallible and Masumin alayhim salam are infallible. What happened was that there are times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judged the prophets according to their status, not according to sin. Okay? So let's say you happen to know somebody who is very, very pious, and you know they are, for example, you've seen them, you know, recite namaz ishab all of their life, and then one day they're sleeping. Okay, one day they're sleeping, they didn't recite their namaz ishab, the night prayer. You would come up to them and you would look at them as if they've committed a sin. Baba, your status, the way you are, the way you've been doing namaz ishab all of your life, and then not reading it and, you know, falling asleep about it, it's like, what are you doing? But namaz ishab, missing it, is not a sin. But according to the level of that person, a mustahab had become, in a way, wajib. But that was because of the status of the person. So for prophets, according to their status and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judged them. But not just because He judged them according to their status, it doesn't mean they committed a sin. Like as Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam just had a thought in his mind that, you know, I'm done with this nation, they don't listen to me. And just that thought process, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him in the belly of a fish. Right? Or Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam just having this thought that I know, you know, I have knowledge, I talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, go and talk to Hazrat Khizr alayhi salatu wasalam. So the thing is, according to the status of the prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with them. If He was to deal like He dealt with the prophets with us, there would not be even one person on the face of this earth. You know, He lets go of our gunahani kabira. Right? We commit gunahani kabira, the greater sins, and then He lets go of because of our status. Maybe one day He will realize He'll come back. But He doesn't take us upon it right away. So, Hazrat Adam did tarke awla, meaning according to his status, there was a certain other action which was preferable and better, and he let go of that.
But wasn't the narration that God said directly to him, do not eat from the tree?
Right.
So, isn't that?
Yeah, do not eat from the tree. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, exactly. So, the brother said before the. So the brother said that wasn't the narration saying that do not eat from this tree, and by having this as an implication that, you know, if you ate from the tree, then you disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because He said don't. Okay, so there are don'ts that are disobedience, and then there are don'ts that are told to you for your own benefit. It's not necessarily disobedience if you were to do something which somebody has said, don't do it. Can we think about some examples in our own minds? I'll let you think about some. But I'll just give you one thing to get your minds close to it. Can we order Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ji? Can we order Him? If you order Him and He doesn't do it, what is that? See? Disobedience, right? Yes? If we order Him and He doesn't do it, it's disobedience. We say to Him every single day, if we pray namaz 5 times a day, we say, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Ihdina in Arabic is an order. Guide us to the straight path. And he says, I don't want to. I ordered you. We order Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us on the straight path. It's not a request, right? It's the seerah there, and it is His own words that He's told us. I mean, Surah Al-Hamd is not, it's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's saying to you, when you want to pray, recite Surah Al-Hamd, and in Surah Al-Hamd, there is an order to Him. But the ulama, they say that yes, it is on the wazn, it is on the blueprint of in an order in Arabic, but because whenever a young right gives an order to somebody who is higher in status, it's not really an order, it is a request. Okay. So not necessarily every kind of order you're going to say that, you know, this means such and such. So you have to understand there was a garden there and there was one tree and they were, you know, eating from the different trees, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them that, you know, you can go ahead and eat from any of the trees, don't eat it from here. And Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, when he also, when the whole, you have to look at the whole context, and the rest of the context is given to us in traditions. They are, it's not that something, don't eat from this tree. Right? We are eating from all the trees, they all look similar. When Shaitan came to Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he said to him that, look, I am your well-wisher. I'm your well-wisher, and in my well-wishing, I'm telling you that you should eat from this tree. Right? So, when you look at the whole scenario, if you were just to look at one context of that one verse, which is from the Mutashabihat, that particular verse, it's not from Muhkamat. Muhkamat, the verses are, they are clear in understanding. And mutashabihat are the ones, they are not completely clear, because you find in other places similar verses that are maybe saying the other. Now you have, there will be no intercession on the Day of Judgment. Then you have a verse saying, the intercession will be given to the one that I will give the permission to. And then there is a verse that says, I will do the intercession. So if you just base the concept of intercession only on one verse, so which would be then? Maybe if you base it on the verse that there is no intercession, then you will argue that there is no intercession. And I'm telling you from Quran. But we have, you have to look at the rest of the verses as well. Yeah? And it's a whole science of ilm al-Quran, and it's of tafsir and mufassirin have gone through every single verse and related to it, and for us to have that ideology. Anything else? And there are many. Yes.
My question is around the Islamic government. Is that when a person dies, us Muslims bury them in the grave, and then we hear that the Islamic government stories as well, that the bones would be crushed, there'd be snakes. And when a person dies, when they're taking the janaza to Qabristan, the media can hear their voices as well. What I want to understand is that, to my knowledge, in Islam, a person dies when that person's ruh is taken out of the body, separated from the body. In this life, all of our feelings are relating to the soul. If you have a soul in the body, that's where you feel the pain. Once the soul has been taken out, how do we feel that pain?
Right.
I understand that it is Khaliki Kainat. Without the Khaliki Kainat doesn't need a soul in a person's body to make the person feel something. But what is, I'm trying to look for an answer, how we feel that pain?
Yeah. So the question the brother asked, again paraphrasing, and just maybe his question is related to the punishment of the grave, and his question is coming up with the fact that we have feelings of pain and pleasure and so forth while we are alive, when the soul has been taken out. How is it that a person can get punished in the grave when they're dead and there is no soul connected to it? And he said, I understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need a soul to be connected to the body for a person to feel pleasure or pain. See, the concept of a soul, ruh, right? It's a vast topic, because somebody comes to Imam Ali and says, what is a ruh? And Imam says it's from the Amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's it. Amr means in creation there were certain creations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created with giving order. Some were kun fayakun and so forth. It's a long discussion about creation. And to the other person, he gave a long answer about what a soul is. So a person sitting there or standing there who saw the two answers that Imam Ali gave, asked the question. Imam said, the person that I gave the first answer to, that's what his capacity was. And the second one had more capacity, so I explained in more detail. So I'll explain to you more in detail, but I'm not sure whether what your capacities are, because I don't see it, right? Imam Ali alayhi salam used to see it. So if it gets too heavy or too much, just let me know. So first thing you have to understand is the soul is actually not made up of things, and it is not bound by space and time. It does not have a shape or form. It is not anywhere, but it is everywhere, because it's not bound by time and space. Alright. So now when you have an entity like that, it's illogical and you cannot actually contain it in a 5 foot or a 6 foot body. True? So when you say that the soul is inside of the body and comes out of the body, it's actually the word ruh has been used for the different levels of our existence. There's a level of existence that we will have in the grave. That also is called ruh. Then we have a different level of existence that is in barzakh. That's also ruh. Then we have a different level of existence on the day of judgment, right? So the thing is, when you say ruh, it not necessarily just means that, you know, because the soul is out of the body, what if the soul is never in the body? What if that what is inside of the body is a different level of existence which the name ruh has been given? Because you see, like in a 6 foot body, you cannot contain something which is not bound by space or time. Forget about containing it in a 6 foot body. Right? So what it is that the example that I give to the kids to understand is the puppets. You've seen puppet shows? Yes? The ones that are attached with the string. So the hand is there and the strings are there and the hand is moving and the strings are attached with the puppet, so the puppet is moving, and a child who does not see the hand or the lines thinks that this is alive. That in itself, in that puppet, is something that is moving it. Right? But what the child doesn't see is the hand and the lines, but the adults, they know that nothing is inside of that puppet. If it's moving, it's because of the hand, right? And the connection with it. So what actually is truer to reality is that the soul is that hand, and the lines that are connecting to this body is the different levels of our own existence. What happens is, in this world, that level of connection, Hazrat Malakul Maut comes and disconnects it. Alright, so I fall down. So you say, the soul has come out. The soul hasn't come out anywhere. The soul is still there, just like the hand. When the puppet strings are cut, the hand is still there. Actually now, the hand is a lot more stronger and freer, because before it was bound by that puppet to be moved. Right. So what happens is that, yes, to a certain level, our connection is severed so that the body doesn't, the heart stops pumping and the oxygen doesn't go to the brain. But the feelings that we end up feeling in Azab-e-Kabr, we still have attachment of our different other levels of existence, which you can still call as a soul, or you can call their other names that have been given, which is one is Jism-e Misali, that there is and scientifically you can call it, there is a magnetic field which is all around us, and that motion that's produced by the cells creates an entity which just kind of looks like you. Have you guys seen the cameras, you know, the heat-seeking cameras? You seen those?
Imaging cameras.
Yes, the heat imaging cameras. Or have you seen Predator? You know, Predator? You know, when he used to go through his he had the heat imaging inside. So what he would do is he would have the figure of a human being. Right. So if you were to have that kind of camera that could actually calculate or make an image of all of the motion of the cells which are producing a magnetic radiation inside of us, you would have an image that's kind of 6 foot. Just like that image of the heat image. Right? So now, because we have a lot of different technology of science and so forth, we can understand these things a little bit better, because we have things that did not exist for the people of the past. When the punishment is happening of the grave where the bones are crushed, it's symbolic to the pain that we will get. It's not that if you were to open the person after a day or two that their bones are all crushed. Right? But the feeling, you know how sometimes you get a flu and it's like, you know, it's like my every cell is hurting. Right? It seems like somebody's got me in like a, what do you call it? Huh?
Vice.
Yeah. Or the cars when they get crushed. You know? Yes or no? You feel, you want to describe your pain and you use a symbolic way of describing the pain. So when it's said that your bones will be crushed and black stuff will come out or so forth, it's symbolic to the amount of pain that a person will get. But that pain is not going to be neurons firing to the brain, because the brain is dead. There is emotional pain that we get that has nothing to do with the neurons firing. Right? Like somebody calls you some name, you feel so hurt. Right? Nobody's cut you. Right? So there's different kinds of pain and different types of feelings that we have that is related to pleasure and pain. And I'll give you the last example, is dreams. Right? Because sleeping is like the cousin or the sister of death, or whichever relation it had. So when you go to sleep, you just imagine that you are being put into a grave, and this grave is tightening and tightening and tightening, and it's like all your bones being crushed and everything is just being squeezed. Now, your body is still okay, right? But you felt the pain. True? Just like in dreams, you find pleasure as well. You eat, you can taste it, and so forth. So the different levels of existence that we have, and this is where maybe it gets a little bit heavy, but the different levels of existence that we have, they're all connected with each other. And the lowest form of this existence is this body. And the highest form is the soul. And in between, there are many different levels. Like if you have a high-rise building, just stop me whenever you want. If you have a high-rise building, right? You have all of these different levels, but if you are on the first floor, you cannot see the second floor if there's no windows. So right now, if there were no windows, which there are no windows, and nobody was to tell us that there is another floor upstairs, we wouldn't know. We would think this is it. But that I, which is all of me, the highest, the penthouse is called the soul, and in between there are many different levels, and the lowest level, the first floor, is the body. But because we cannot see the rest of the floors, we think this is it. On the day of judgment, there's going to be a slice where you, at one moment you will see all. You know? The high-rise buildings, you guys don't have it that much here, but if you've seen it in pictures, you know, there's like 100 floors, 200 floors. And if you were to cut all of those floors like this, in a cross-section, you can see all of the floors at one time. Right? So, inshallah, the other portion is actually, there are some people who actually can go through those different levels and they come back with a lot of information. And part of that information is like, you know, that book that you guys might have read, Journey to the Unseen World. So it's something that, like a mukashifa that this person had, and narrates it how qabr was and how so forth.
There was a second part of a question I didn't ask on purpose because I wanted to understand. land of the students. Yeah. I thought that it might be related to that there are different levels of life. Yeah. One is in this world that we see the
Sultan. Yeah.
The second part of the question was that, correct me if I'm wrong, is that the soul will be put into the body on the day of resurrection or judgment day. When the soul is put back into the body on the day of judgment, are we going to have the similar feelings as this life is going to simulate this world and this life?
Yeah.
And secondly, when the soul has been put back on the day of judgment, will we remember the different levels of life that we've gone through up until judgment?
So the question that the brother is asking is that on the day of judgment, when we are resurrected, the soul is connected back to the body, and the life that we're going to have in the hereafter is going to be similar to the life that we have here, where we have pleasure and pain, is it similar? Right. Yes? So on the day of judgment, when people are resurrected, the ulama, they have one portion of the ulama, they said that it is only going to be the soul. The other part of the debate is that it's not just the soul, it's also the soul and the body. And then another part is that the body is a newly created body or the same body that we had in this world. Okay. So now, all of these opinions are there, and the thing about ideology is that I cannot follow someone's opinion in ideology. I have to get guided and make a conclusion, only in ideology. Okay. So what I'm giving to you is guidance, but you have to make your own conclusion. Okay? This is your responsibility and my responsibility. So the way we can look at that is that, okay, on the day of judgment, my hands are going to bear witness against me. My tongue is going to bear witness against me. If the hands are newly created or the tongue is newly created, then how can they bear witness? I require those same hands that I maybe, mazallah, hit you. Right? So if you get another hand which has just been made, I mean, what kind of witness are you doing? Right? And then you have this that everybody is going to be young and we will be able to see each other, remember each other. Okay. So if my shape and form this right now, right, and it might not look good to you, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created me, and in that day everything is going to look beautiful. It's only here that we have, oh, I don't like this nose or that nose or those eyes or these lips and so forth. On that day everybody is going to be beautiful. And we're going to be young. Right? Like the tradition where Sayyid al-Shabab Ahl al-Jannah, Imam Hussain al-Sab-Sham are the leaders of the youths of the heavens. So somebody came along and said, well, such and such individual is the leader of the older people in heaven. So the Holy Prophet, actually, there was an old woman, she came up to the Holy Prophet and said, am I going to go to heaven? He said, no. So she got really upset and so forth. So the Prophet said, no older person is going to go to heaven, because heaven is a place of blessing and being a youth is blessing. So everybody is going to be young. If there's any old people in heaven, then of course they could be their leaders, but as far as, because getting old is, you know, not a blessing, it's weakness, and that is not a place of weakness. In heaven, there's going to be fruit given to us. When we're going to taste it, we're going to say that I've had this before. So it's going to be similar. Otherwise, why would I say to, you know, in heaven that I've had this before? And the other thing also is that in heaven you have the ability, some of the people are going to have the ability to say kun fayakun. Right? Say be and it becomes. So let's say I want to create this whole world. Now if it goes too sci-fi, just if I want to create this whole world, this earth, and I say be and it becomes. Now in my heaven I have a whole earth. Exact same duplication of how you have it here. I walk around in the trees, right? That before I couldn't go to, for example, Australia. Now I own Australia. When you give the imagination this word kun fayakun, there is no limit, because no limit has been placed. Right? If you just have to say be and become. Right? So I like, for example, a particular food that I like. I say in heaven, for example, bhindiya. I don't know. I'm hungry, so I guess now food is coming in my mind. So let's say I want bhindiya, and you know, bhindi is part of this world. So I say kun fayakun be and become. So I have bhindi, the best tasting bhindi that you can ever eat. Because the taste over there is going to be similar, but it is going to be that pleasurable and that tasty, that only the slightest, maybe the shape of it, is going to remind you. So when it comes to how life is going to be and how, you know, there are many different ways you can look at it, many different angles. And ulama have done that, and they have taken verses and traditions from different places and got them together, and it is up to us to get guided and make our own conclusion. Right? But what we know for sure is that resurrection is there. Scientifically too, you can resurrect a person even now. Okay? Like, right now the advancement that is there, and maybe in the next 5 or 10 more years, and I'll tell you what the theory is. The theory is that every single particle in your body, it has a specific code. It has a, not every particle is different than the other. If I was to map each and every particle of your body, which they're going to do in teleportation, that's what they do, is they map each and single particle of a matter. Then they will transfer that into an electrical signal, go somewhere else, there's another machine there, that according to the same map, gets that matter put together. Beam me up, Scotty. I don't know if you guys remember that. Beam me up, Scotty, Star Trek. Right? So it is possible, like even like the man, the knowledge that Allah SWT has given to man, is able to map matter, and it can transfer it somewhere else and reshape the exact same thing. So Allah SWT, who has created me, He knows the mapping of my particles, and even if I deteriorate in the earth, wherever I happen to be, because this is a contained system. No water disappears in space. The same water that the dinosaurs drank, we are drinking it. It's the same water. The same earth that we walk on is the same earth that the dinosaurs walked on. It doesn't go anywhere. Hey. So every human being has come, who's died, and their particles are in the earth, whichever way they get recycled. Because it grows, the grass grows, and then the animals eat it, and then the animals, there's a food chain and so forth, and you and I eat the animals, and these particles keep on moving all over this earth. In air, in water, in earth, and so forth. So if I had the machine and I had mapped your particles, and you've deteriorated, and you, no matter where you happen to be, all I have to do is get those particles together, and it will be just you. Right? So in another 5 or 10 years, this is what they're going to do. You want to go to Mars? Okay, just stand in this machine. It takes the mapping of your whole particles, records it, transmits the signal to Mars, light speed or whatever, maybe we can even break that barrier. It gets there, the machine is there, and then re-puts you together according to that map, and now you're in Mars. Okay. So, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has given this much knowledge to mankind, and it is only two parts of it. The 25 parts are going to be given to humanity when Imam Zaman al-Sattuslam comes. And as we go closer and closer to his time, what you will see is there are many things that were seemed impossible before in the past, they're going to be possible. And I urge you guys, okay, this is probably the last part of your question, and then you can ask me again something. I urge you to study the human body, I urge you to study the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I urge you to study physics, chemistry, biology, I urge you to look at the new discoveries that are made, because all of these things can help you so much if you just correlate with the belief that you have. And you're going to need that in the future. Because the future that they're going to bring about is just a matter of a moment that you might, you're sleeping and the next day you wake up and the news are saying that we were not alone in this space. And if these people come about from this, you know, and they say that we actually genetically engineered you and we've been looking after you this whole time, what happens to your iman in Allah? So if you don't have enough information and you don't have enough conviction, if I was to be faced with that, I would tell him, listen, this is not something new. You're not really, oh my God, you are down here. No. I know my Creator who's created all of this universe with 240 or 80 billion galaxies. I know He's wise. He's not going to take one planet and put life there and the rest of the planets are empty, void, without anything. This is against wisdom. You build a billion houses and you say, I'm just going to occupy one house and the rest are just for nothing. And your definition of life is different from the definition of the life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me. He says to the Prophet that you cannot guide those individuals that are dead. The Prophet and Allah wants life for you. He says that the person who's died in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not consider that person to be dead. He's alive. And he's with his Lord getting sustenance. So you don't come and tell me about definition of life. I have the complete definition of life that is given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the means of the prophets and I'm a Muslim. So. And welcome, who created you?
The ladies.
Yeah. So, but I urge you to do that. Read up and figure out. Exactly. Wa alaikum salam, you had mentioned in one of your lectures that a means that takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a curse. So if a wife or husband is a means that is causing you to be far from your Creator, what do you do in this case? Yeah. So now if a wife or a husband is taking you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, partially it is responsibility of the wife or the husband to do amar bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar and get that person to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if they are taking you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this has, can also be a case of a test in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test your faith, that how strong you are when you have a pull that is from your wife or husband pulling you away from me, how strong are you that you're going to come close to me. Okay. In circumstances, in dire circumstances where there is no choice, and to be honest, like there are only two times that the power and might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has been symbolized as the earth or the throne shakes. One is when polytheistic statement is said and the other is divorce. So what you have to understand, this is not, yes, the permission has been given to let go of a person, but it's not like, oh, you know what, you're taking me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you are a curse now and I'm leaving you. That's not it. Yeah, many different times it happens that if the wife is taking the person away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the husband is at fault, or vice versa. So first thing to do is that look at your own self. If you have done something which was not, which has made this scenario, then you need to fix yourself first. Right? And if you fix yourself, then afterwards you can say to that person of the things that you've acted upon to change them. And maybe they will listen. And even if they don't listen and they still take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's still a test to see how strong you are. So regardless, in any case, unless dire cases, which I don't even want to mention, husband and wife should stay together, help each other to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe one has to work harder than the other, but it's okay. The reward would be given to you. Alright? Inshallah. Salaamu alaikum salaam. What advice or guidance could you give in a situation where a father in home does not practice his salah? It has come to the children saying the same to the mother as the husband has, which is we are all going in our graves and we are answerable for ourselves, so they now neglect their prayers also. This is a common thing. It happens, you know, when children do not see the parents praying, they also will not pray. And considering this particular scenario, everybody is going to go in their own graves. But just because we are going to go their own graves, but just because we are going to go alone in the graves, that doesn't mean that while we live with each other, that we don't tell the other individuals to get better. You see what I'm trying to say? Yes, everybody is responsible for their own actions. But I'm also responsible for my actions, and also the responsibility lies with the actions of other people.
And is it true that a man is more questionable, is going to be asked more questions?
That in this scenario, yes, the husband will be asked more, because the husband was given the authority over the family. It's a sad state of affair, but you know, the wife, what she can do is, you know, she keeps her prayers. She tells the husband that, yes, I understand that you're going to go in your own grave, but if your actions affect my children and your children, and when they go in their own grave and they are punished, that punishment is going to come back to you. So yes, you will be alone in your grave, but now you're going to be punished for the actions of the children, because you became the source for them to get
the punishment.
Yeah. Okay, so yes, we are going alone in the grave, but we are connected to each other, that the punishment of others will come to us. And if we have done something good, like for example, if your son, I'll just tell you this small scenario and we'll move forward. The Prophet was going from the graveyard, he made a turn like this and went. On the way back, he came straight. You've heard this before. The companions asked, why did you go like this? And when you came back, you came straight. He said that in there was a grave where the person was being punished with the intensity that if I was afraid that if I get close to that grave, that I'll be engulfed with that punishment. And on the way back, that punishment had stopped because his son said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When his son said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of him saying that, removed the punishment. So why not leave our children so that they pray, so that that person who goes alone in the grave has somebody to pray for them? If they end up on the same path as that person, then who's going to pray? Even like we have people who, they don't even have namaz e janaza for their father. They just leave the body in the center, or they tell the call the center to come pick up the body. It happens in America. I have many scenarios. So, my sister, you keep on trying and give him that answer, see if he accepts it. But for your children, let them know this answer, maybe they accept it. And if not, you continue trying your very best. And inshallah, I pray for you and your family, and we all pray for you and your family, that your advice and guidance gets to his ears. We know that some angels do nothing but worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is this worship of their performed, of their own free will? If not, what would be the need of such worship? Your answer is in your question. You answered it yourself. If it was not through free will, then it cannot be called worship. If an angel is forced to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's not really worship. So free will has many different levels, and the highest level of free will is with men and jinn. And there is a certain type of level that angels have. I'll just give you one small scenario and move on. When Hazrat Adam was standing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do the sijda to the angels, they actually gave an objection. They said, you're going to make this person the representative on the earth. He's going to commit atrocity and shed blood. We are the one who praise you and glorify you. Meaning what? Who should be the representative? Us. If they had no free will to speak and actually This is telling you logic. Right? So, the angels, they have free will. The way that we are different and we can elevate ourselves above the angels, that angels do not have the pull that we have. We have two things. We have fitrat and tabiat. They have fitrat, they have no tabiat. Tabiat is when you ask, aapki tabiat ka kya hal hai? That tabiat is the blood running inside of you and this body that you have, which is always looking for equilibrium. Your sugar level goes down, you have food, it comes up. Angels, they don't have that pull. And if we can manage our tabiat and fitrat and go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we become better than them. What does it mean in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying He misguides who He wills? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives guidance to anyone that He wishes and misguides anyone He wishes. So when you hear that, what comes to your mind is that then what's the point of that person who's misguided to be punished? The thing is, indirectly, when you are looking at guidance and misguidance, indirectly, it all goes indirectly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the means that are there, there is a portion of the choice that the person had. If the person decides and chooses to fall into fire, okay? And if the fire says, I burnt you, is it wrong? Is it wrong? It's not wrong. Yes, the fire burned him. True or not? If somebody decides with their own free will to jump into the fire will burn him. Right? But the fault is of that person who decided with their free will. Right? So the thing is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes this, and this is also part of the Mutashabihat too, there are other verses that, you know, gives us more of the understanding about this, but it is with their own choice that they decide to fall into misguidance, just like falling into the fire and the fire burning. That was the quick answer. What do you say to those who criticize Islam because it permits marriage up to four wives? What you say to that individual is that Islam is a religion that is given to us based on a social structure that is based on fairness. And when it is based on fairness, there are certain circumstances where one person can have four wives, and this would be fair for the whole of the social structure. And if he was not to take four wives, then it would be injustice in the social structure. These conditions are there for the betterment of humanity, for the betterment of the community, for the betterment of that social structure. It has nothing to do, if it has to do, it has very little to do with the desires that a person has. You're looking at marriage purely on desire basis. We look at marriage based on justice and fairness. And we look at marriage as a source to get close to Allah. We look at marriage as worship. We look at marriage as holy. You know? And to protect the sanctity of that holiness. So take that idea out of your mind that it has to do with the lowly desires. Start looking at so many other things, and you will know too that in your society, if it was allowed, you would have a better society. There will be widowers who do not have to face the rejection of one man and the other man and go through their, you know, problems with having depression and anti-depression to take, and then just feel all alone and go through a complete mess of things. You would not have the society today where people have decided they would rather raise dogs than to have children. You won't have a society where people would rather live with 100 people but to get married. You would not have a situation where two men are getting married together or two women are getting married together. Your whole concept of marriage, if it was the way Islam looks at it, you would not have these problems. Because you base marriage only, wholly, solely on the fact of lowly desires, when it is much above that. Okay. Of course, longer answer. And I think this was all of the questions that I got from the sisters. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us enough guidance to perform the actions with conviction, and that we make our conclusions to get closer to Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give our sisters the courage to be able to stand firm in their belief and to be the mothers that Imam is asking for them to raise the friends and followers of the Imam. And I pray for my brothers that they become strong enough to face with all of the difficulties and to protect their present home or their future home from the calamities of the society. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim al-Asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr, illa al-ladhina amanu wa amanu s-salihat, wa tawasaw bil-haq, wa tawasaw bil-sabr.